Job. Man, everybody all looks so excited. Job. Let me tell you a few things we're not going to do. We're not going to spend 5 years in the book of Job. We are not going to spend the better part of a year in the book of Job. My goal in this study is absolutely not to dig out the deep truths of the book of Job. That's not going to happen. That's not what I want. I had several of you come to me, my wife in particular, when we were reading through the book of Job this year, and apparently Leviticus is next. That would be hard to go deep, though. and say, you know, I just don't get Job. Job is hard. And I admit there are some hard things in Job. No doubt. And if you take it like you take it in Proverbs, verse by verse, man, it will absolutely get the better part of you. But you've got to have a good overview of Job. And you know, that's the way that we approach the afternoon service as far as the Bible is concerned. We don't spend years in one book because my goal is for you to have some understanding of a book so that when you do what you should be doing, you go study for yourself, you'll have some understanding of a book and you'll be able to dig a little bit on your own. You know, the digging's got to come at home. The digging just can't really come at church. I may be able to preach a deep message here and there, and we may even touch a few deep verses in Job. I'm certain that we will. I doubt seriously that we read every verse in this book. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, here's my challenge to you. Read ahead so when we come in next week and we cover 3 or 4 chapters, it's on your mind. But I can't read 4 chapters in Job and cover 4 chapters in the same sitting. It's impossible. Here's my goal in Job. Today we're going to cover the first 2 chapters, Lord willing. 3 pages of notes, very, very elementary. And it's 3 pages of notes. Then I want to get into the discussion that Job is having with his friends. Now, if one discussion with Bildad lasts 2 chapters, Job's declaration and Bildad's response, that's what we'll take. If it's 2 chapters of Job's declaration and 3 chapters of Bildad's response, that's what we're going to take. I'm going to take every conversation as it happens and build. So when Job says, or let's say that Bildad says something and Job responds and says, no, that's not true. We're going to try to deal with that. So that's a lot and it's going to move us quick, but I hope in a couple of months we're through the book. And yes, that's pushing in a way that I don't normally push, but the perhaps other side of the coin is that we spend 5 years in the book. And then everybody is so tired of it at the end. And you say, well, we should never get tired of the Word of God. No, we shouldn't. But we're in the flesh. And I love banana pudding. I think that's what Brother J.C. always said. I think it was J.C. or maybe it was somebody else. But I love banana pudding, but I don't want to eat it at every meal. So we're not going to eat Job for the next 5 years. I'm sorry, Brother Wayne, didn't think enough about you to give you those papers, son.
I know we need to move around.
That's right. The doctor ordered that. Good job. Good touche. We don't really know who wrote this book. The author is debated. Most commentators doubt Job wrote it. It seems to be written from the third person. It's not written with Job talking about himself. You know, when you're in the book of Acts, Luke wrote. And you can tell when Luke is with Paul because he'll change from they to we. You know, when he's talking. And then Luke leaves and he'll begin to talk about they again. Job never does that. It's always written in the third person. So we don't believe that Job wrote the book. Some believe Moses wrote the book. I don't know. Some believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't know. There's no way to know that. Others believe Solomon wrote this book because it's part of the wisdom literature, so to speak. and Solomon wrote such a big portion of wisdom literature. The truth is, we have no idea who wrote the book. It's not even worthy of debate to me. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It is the Word of God. It is inspired, and it is beneficial, and that's enough for me. Who the author is of little importance. It doesn't even matter to me that Paul wrote Corinthians, except that he did, and we're told that. But every word in it is truth, whether Paul or Peter wrote it. It doesn't matter. So let's approach Job that way. If you think that the authorship of the book of Job is debated, the date is extremely debated. Nobody knows when this book was written. There's so much strange belief. There are people who actually believe that it was written prior to the flood. I think that a number of chapters and passages in this book clearly show that it was not written prior to the flood, and that Noah did not have a copy of this book on the ark. But there are people who, for strange reasons, believe that. I just believe that's wrong. I mean, I'm not going to divide with somebody over that, but I just think it's clearly not correct. Some place it around Babel, which is possible, certainly. Others place it around the time of the patriarchs, but that's a long time. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they live long lifespans. So you're at best, you're narrowing it down to a 500-year, you know, period there. And Job himself lived almost 200 years. So where do you place him in their life? Literally, Job's life could have spanned part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life. Now, when we were in our chronological reading, our person placed it at the end of Genesis. Is that correct? I don't know. Some placed it right after the 12th chapter. I don't know. It doesn't deal with anything else in the Scripture, really. It doesn't deal with the events of Genesis. So it's hard to link those things in. We just don't really know when Job was written. It's impossible to know the date. We'll probably read these first two chapters, no problem. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Job is the character of the book. Those who didn't know that, you hadn't read it, I guess. Job is what the book is about, and Job is going to be the character that is in the central theme from verse 1 to the last verse. Simple enough. He lived in the land of Uz that is not on the map today. Guess what is debated? Where the land of Uz is. Job was an Uzite, I suppose. What a strange thing to be. I think Uz was actually a grandson of Shem, if I'm not mistaken. He is listed in one of the genealogies, Uz. But where are all of those people actually settled, being that the countries are called different things and the areas are called different things today, is just extremely difficult. And, you know, they've actually spread out over the world now at this point. It's just so hard to know. Most believe that Uz was at least part of the southwestern Saudi Arabia, western Jordan, or southern Syria, and there are some clues to why that is. We'll talk about that here in just a moment when we go through some more of the chapter. We know this: Job was a godly man and he served the Lord. There does not need to be any doubts of that, because God says that. And if God says that, we don't need to doubt that. We will, by the end of this book, see that Job had a few weak points in his life. No question. God corrects Job. God wouldn't have corrected him had he not been wrong about some things. But Job is a man that is blameless and a man that is upright. And God declared that himself. He had blessed him materially and with family. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? That's pretty hefty. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan has some access to the heavens. How much access, I don't know. I don't live in that dimension. I live in this three-dimensional dimension. I guess that's redundant. But I live in this world that we live in here. I only see these three dimensions that we live in. That fourth dimension out there is not visible to us. If it were, we may have a whole lot more confidence than we have now, because the Lord sends His angels with us everywhere that we go. You know that belief that we have a guardian angel, each one of us? Well, you know, when Elisha and his servant were about to be attacked by the Syrians, the Lord opened the eyes of the servants, and they didn't just see two guardian angels. They saw a host of angels. That's a whole lot more comforting than just a couple of guardian angels, you know. So we may be very encouraged if we saw that. Whatever was going on here seems normal. The angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan came along with the angels to present himself before God. And God commended Job for his uprightness and faithfulness. Don't doubt it. This was a great man of God, full of faith and full of good works. So much so that God said, there is none like him on the earth. It's a big planet. It's a lot of people. And Job was commended in a way that I know Todd Bryant would not be commended. He may be pointing me out as there's not another pastor like him on the planet, but it wouldn't be a good thing. It'd be bad. Job was commended in a very positive way. Satan disputed God over that. Satan challenged God that if he took all of Job's possessions, Job would curse you. Yeah, God, he's good to you because you've been good to him. You take all that he's got, and he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. God did restrict Satan from touching what he had. God is more powerful than Satan, and he does control, but he allowed Satan to take Job's possessions. I want you to understand, this is an important point that maybe we don't really always think about. Job did not know anything about this, and as far as we know, on this earth and in this life, he never knew anything about this happening. There's nothing in the Bible that would give us the impression that even at the end, God explained this to Job. Now, if Job is the author, he knew. But I doubt he was. Verse 13, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans, note that, raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans, make a note, formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. yes, and kill the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. All that stuff you read about Job in the first chapter that he had, gone. Just like that. That's tough. You know, you could take your possessions perhaps being taken from you. But that'd be tough. The pictures that you have of your kids or your parents, or, you know, Caleb still got Pop's fiddle, that means a lot to us. I mean, we've got a lot of things that we've always had, all of our possessions that we're thankful for, maybe something that you've worked on and you've built yourself, and all of that just to be gone. But that's not where it stopped. Satan took his family too, and that's beyond comprehensible. Your heart has got to pour out to Job. And the whole while, Job knows nothing of this conversation that went on in heaven. It's not as though he could face it bravely because God had commended him. He didn't know that God had commended him. He faced this just like an everyday man that didn't even see it coming. Your heart's got to pour out to him. Satan proceeds to take Job's material blessings, and just like God allowed, it's as though God said, go do it, and Satan said, I'm going to do it right now. The Sabaeans and the Chaldeans raided Job's livestock and took them. Now, these groups were, in fact, located in Arabia, so we can be somewhat confident that Uz was at least in that part of the world. They didn't fly in an F-fighters and all these things. They went on the ground. So they had to be close to that area at least. So that gives us some indication to where Uz was. Satan was allowed by God to bring fire down from heaven. These people wrongly gave God the credit for that. Did you catch that? Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. God certainly was sovereign over that fire. Don't misunderstand. And God had given Satan the ability to do what he did. But Satan is the one that brought all these things on Job. Sometimes Satan is in charge of things that we don't even want to think about. People have asked, hey, that tornado that come through Tuscaloosa, was that the hand of God or was that the hand of the devil? My answer has got to be, I don't know. We have in the Scripture this example where God allowed Satan to have more control than we're probably comfortable with Satan having. We also have examples in Scripture where God Himself brought weather in judgment on people. He brought fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. So we can't look at a tornado that comes through a town and make a declaration that it was God or Satan. We don't know. God was sovereign over it. But how all of that happened, we don't know. And it's easier if we just admit that up and move on. I don't know. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. Satan was allowed to control the weather by sending a wind to blow down the house where Job's children were feasting and the children were killed. Verse 20 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. This is the point that you close your daily reading and you say, God, don't put me to this test. Job was more faithful than anybody I know in this situation. It is so easy to doubt and to wonder and not understand. And Job didn't have any of that. There's a reason that God pointed him out and said, he is more faithful than any other person on the planet. There's a reason. Job did, in fact, mourn. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And there's not a person in here that can't understand exactly why he did that. he lost everything he had, including his family, and that's just a normal response. The thing that we have a hard time understanding is that it says there that he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. Job was a strong man, folks. His piety is seen here in a way that we can't even really imagine. Oh, we understand some doctrinal things perhaps that we didn't when we were first saved. But can we apply those doctrinal things in this way? Job knew the sovereignty of God, but he applied it. If we just know it, it's meaningless. He cried out to the Lord and acknowledged that God alone controls such things. Job's going to end up believing, like some of these, that God is the very hand that did a lot of this stuff. But again, you got to back up and remember he didn't know exactly what was going on in heaven with the conversation there. And even at knowing that, God was in charge of the situation. He may not have done it, but he allowed Satan to do it, and he even limited him in that. And Job knew that. We must see that even though Satan actually did these things to Job, he had to receive permission from God. Now that ought to give us great confidence. That there's nothing that comes your way, even if God allows Satan to do it, that God can't say, that's enough. He can stop him. Chapter 2. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life. Remember everything that has already happened to Job. If there was anything left, it was his health. Again, Satan comes with the angels of God, and I don't know if this is routine or if this happens, infrequently. I don't know, but it happened twice here during Job's lifetime. That we know. God reminded Satan of the previous conversation. Now, Satan is not God; he does not have God-like attributes. Satan indeed can forget. Satan is not everywhere at all times. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. He is more powerful than we are. But he is not God, and he's not a match for God. He is a created being who sinned. God reminded Satan of the faithfulness of Job, and again, Satan challenges God. Take his health from him. You know, you let me take all of his possessions. Take his health. Skin for skin. Yeah, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. It's said that a rich man in the world died not too long back, and that he would have given every penny he had for one more day of life. You have to believe that he probably wouldn't trust in Christ. That's not possible anyway. It's appointed by God, wants to die. We will all meet that appointment. But Satan does know that health is something that we all cherish. You know, you can get through a lot if you've got your health. And with all that Job had lost, he still had his health. He believed that this would finally cause Job to curse God. God allowed it. But he restricted Satan from taking Job's life. God was still in charge. He was still sovereign over the situation. Verse 7. Now Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Man, I don't even want a boil on my elbow. One. Because I can't put my arm on the rest there beside when I'm driving. And Job was covered with them from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. He couldn't stand, he couldn't sit, he couldn't lay without one of these boils being something that he was putting pressure on. Can you even imagine? There's no way that you could even get comfortable. Your heart's got to go out to Job. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job said to her, "You speak of one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Do you see why God pointed Job out? Because Job was a great man of faith. Satan struck Job with boils from head to foot, and he even lost, really, the companionship of his wife. She's the one woman, or the one person, who wasn't taken. When all of his family was taken, Job was left with his wife, but now she turns on him too, really. She says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Job simply recognizes that God had been good to them, and sometimes for reasons unknown to man, God allows adversity. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But that's hard to remember during times of adversity, and I've never faced anything remotely close to where Job's at right now. Not even near the ballpark. In fact, I don't know anybody here who has. In fact, I don't know anybody in my whole life, as bad as some people have had it, that had all this happen to them. And yet Job, in all this, did not sin with his lips. And that's the Word of God that declares that, not me. Verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one of them came down to his place, came down from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For when they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him," you know, you could just write, ha ha, at that point. They're not going to be a lot of comfort. We'll see that in the coming chapter. "And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him." You know, this happened one other time in Scripture that immediately comes to my mind. In the book of Ruth, Naomi goes off with her husband, her two children, into a foreign land. They left the place of God's declared blessing, and they went into a foreign land because there was a drought. Never leave the place that God has promised to bless for some other place. But that's what they did. And ultimately, her husband died there, and her two sons died there, and she lost all that she had. And when she returned to God's land, it says that they didn't even recognize her because of all that had come upon her. It had changed her appearance. Same thing with Job here. His three friends do not recognize him. "When they raised their eyes from afar," verse 12, "and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." When all, including Job's wife, failed him, three friends showed up to comfort him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that these three friends had good intentions. I do. The Bible declares that they came there to worship him. They obviously meant well as their heart went out to him, as they tore their robe and they mourned with Job. They meant well. But meaning well and doing right is two different things altogether, and we're going to find out that they did not, in fact, do right. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. There is another man here. It's not in your notes. But we will find that out later on in this book, that another guy had been standing by. His name is Elihu. And he, in fact, is one of the friends that will speak the truth. But we're not going to get into that because the Bible isn't into it here. Job's three friends didn't even recognize him when they arrived because the disease had taken such a toll on his body. He had boils all over his face. They were from his head to his feet. For 7 days, they silently mourned along with Job because of all this that Satan had brought on him by God's permission, but Satan had brought it on. The next some 40 chapters are going to be discussions between these three so-called friends of Job's and Job. We are going to hurriedly get through those discussions. And it's going to end with another young man who was younger than all of them and felt it the right and proper thing to do to be silent until all of the elders were through speaking. Apparently a man that desired to do right. And this Elihu will speak up and he will declare the truth, and then God will speak up and Job will repent of a few things. Though Job never lost his integrity and he never cursed God, Job will repent and three friends won't. And God will say, you need to have Job pray for you. This is a powerful book, but it's probably more powerful to those of us that have faced adversity than those that haven't. But we see that even in this, God is blessing. Greater than that, perhaps, is that God's in control. I hope that you do enjoy this little synopsis of Job, and good Lord willing, we will dig after this. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will.